I want to thank Brother Wade for those thoughts, and certainly thank the congregation, the elders, for the wisdom and the pairing of these two, because as I begin, I think the statistics that I will cite, you will see how they are very much involved with what we were just understanding and considering with Brother Wade. I thank you all for the opportunity. I thank the congregation for this opportunity, and I hope that our time together is beneficial. In the 1970s, you had to knock on 45 doors on the average before you would get a commitment for one Bible study. Now, out of the three Bible studies that you might bring to a conclusion, or what you might think was a conclusion for that, you could expect to see maybe one baptism out of those three that you had seen to the conclusion. So statistically, back in the 1970s, it took an average of 135 doors knocked to get one baptism. Now, how do these statistics look 40 years later? Well, today, on average, it requires anywhere from 95 to 140 doors knocked to set up one Bible study. Of the people represented by these numbers, it takes about 7 to 10 individual Bible studies to get one baptism. So basically, this means that you would have to knock on between 700 to 1,000 doors to get one baptism. So we live in a cultural climate today in which less than 2% of Christians have been reached by door knocking. But these same polls indicate something else that we need to pay attention to, and that is 73% of current Christians say they were reached by friends or family members. Now, what does that tell us about where our field is? It is in our own backyard. People today will usually study only with someone that they know and they trust. And we need to come to terms with this fact. We need to be educated and have this in mind. There are many opportunities. We must maximize these and invite and encourage our friends and family and follow up on these things. Now, we don't want to minimize in any way the 2%. Christ died for them too. And there's a brother here in the front row, Brother Charles Fry, and I, a number of years ago, we were knocking on doors right in the neighborhood where we were living, and we met Larry Wilson. Remember that? We introduced ourselves, and his jaw dropped, and he said, "I was just sitting here praying that God would send me somebody like you." A couple of years ago, I don't think the Jameses are here yet today. Maybe the second week they're going to be here. But Caleb James and I, just a couple of years ago up in Fayette, Missouri, we met Leroy Inman. Same kind of a situation. Now, Leroy had not been baptized before. Larry had. He'd gotten away from the Lord, and he was trying to find his way back. Leroy was trying on his own to find a way to the true church. And he began attending with the congregation there and had studies with the brethren and was baptized subsequently. So no, we don't minimize that 2%. Their souls are invaluable to our Lord. He died for them. But we are to be stewards of the resources and the time that we have. Should we spend the majority of our time on the 2% or on the 73%? That's something for us to consider. Our topic today is sharing the gospel. And times have changed, brethren. We must never change our message, but we have to change our approach. I'd like to consider with you some thoughts. I put together some time ago an outline called Evangelism Made Personal, and so some perspectives from that. Perspectives for success in evangelism, maintaining a positive attitude. Some things that have helped me keep a positive attitude about doing personal work. Beginning with the providence of God. The providence of God is at work. Philip was sent down to Gaza where he would find the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. The Lord saw to it that Saul and Ananias would get together. Acts chapter 9. Likewise, the household of Cornelius would have a chance to hear the gospel from Peter, Acts chapter 10. The evangelization of Europe that started with the conversion of Lydia, the Philippian jailer, occurred after the Macedonian call led Paul and his companions in that direction, Acts chapter 16. In nearly every example of conversion that we find in the book of Acts, God in some way worked to create an opportunity for the person to hear the gospel. Now, these are circumstances that we read about, I understand, that pertain to the age of the miracles or the foundation-laying days of the church. But I do believe they illustrate a principle that is just as valid for us today. The principle is this: the Lord knows the hearts of all men and seeks those who are seeking Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And He will make sure that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will somehow be filled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. This is where the providence of God comes in. How did He work in the beginning of the work with the Apostle Paul there in the city of Corinth? Acts chapter 9, let me read verses 9 through 11. Excuse me, I want Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. When the Lord knows that there are people who would be receptive to the gospel, like those in Corinth, He will open doors, giving those opportunity who are seeking the truth to find it, to hear it, and sending prepared workers there to be the ones carrying that message. Now, this might not happen immediately. I'm persuaded that if someone is asking, is seeking, is knocking, the Lord will see to it that at some point in that person's life, they will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And it encourages me to know this. It encourages me to know that we are not alone in this process. We are God's fellow workers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. So all of this is true and it encourages me very much. But, of course, we can only be successful as workers for the Lord in this perspective of providence if we are prepared, because God is only going to open doors for prepared workers. The scriptures often speak of the Lord opening doors for His servants who are ready to serve Him. Paul wrote about an open door of opportunity that caused him to remain longer in the city of Ephesus. "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of opportunity for effective work has opened to me." 1 Corinthians 6, 8 and 9. He even wrote of one occasion where there was an open door. Right before him was the open door, but circumstances were such that he did not take advantage of that at that time. "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took my leave of them and went on to Macedonia." 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. From the Lord's remarks to the church in Philadelphia that we read about in Revelation, we learn that the Lord opens doors for those people He can use. "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Revelation 3, verse 6. So the implication in evangelism is this: if we desire to be used by the Lord in His providence to reach those who are seeking the truth, then we must prepare ourselves to be useful. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Get rid of those idols we were just hearing about. "Now in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work." 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. Now, this principle applies to individuals, and it applies also to congregations. Individuals must prepare themselves to be able to teach, to lead souls to those perhaps who are able to teach. But congregations must also be ready to assimilate those new people, those new converts, into the family of God, where they can be nurtured, where they can be protected, where they can grow during this very vital stage of their newfound life. I fear that many congregations do not find open doors because they have not prepared themselves in order that they may be a place where babes in Christ will be cared for properly. Do we really believe that the Lord, through His providence, would open doors for a congregation filled with carnal Christians who are only going to devour that new babe? I would not be surprised if the Lord often waits a long time before providentially working to see a truth seeker has an opportunity to hear the gospel. But I would also understand that the Lord would use His providence to spare that truth seeker's life until there were people ready to teach him or her and receive them, help them into the family of God. Along with this idea of preparation is the idea of prayer. Prayer is the catalyst when it comes to evangelism. With the conversion of Cornelius, it was his prayers that prompted God to take notice. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, of a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And it was a man given to prayer that the Lord chose to use in order to reach him." The next day, as they were on their journey, approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. I get the impression that much preparation for evangelism is not really too different from preparing to make a sales pitch. It's almost as though people think if you follow the right procedure with anyone, the desired result will necessarily follow. Now, I realize that's not their intention, but I do find that prayer is not often stressed in how-to books on evangelism. In contrast, we find Paul teaching the Colossians to pray that God would open doors for the Word. Pray for us that God may open a door for us for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, Colossians 4 and 3. So yes, I think of prayer as the catalyst with this whole arrangement. One that starts this process of God's providence, this thing of bringing people together, the seeker and the provider, so that people can be fed and people can grow. Now let's consider increasing opportunities to share the gospel. An approach that works. The importance of sharing the gospel of Christ with those who are lost cannot be overemphasized. Jesus wants everyone to hear the good news of the salvation. As he sent out his apostles, and we have record of that in Mark 16, 15 and 16. This was on his heart, and it was in his words as he spoke to them and as he gave them their directive. And he's provided the gospel as the power to save all those who believe. That gospel that Paul said he was not ashamed of in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. But what is the most effective way of reaching people today? The Institute for American Church Growth asked over 10,000 people this question. Now, understand this is a broad spectrum, as they were doing a cross-section of religious organizations. But what was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church, whatever group they were meeting with? Their replies were thus. 3% said they had a special need. Another 3% said they just walked in. They just happened to find the place and walk in. 6%, only 6%, said they liked the minister. I want you to remember that one. There's two that I want to especially highlight in this list, and that's one of them. 1% said, I visited there. This would be a traveler coming through and looking them up because they were spending their vacation passing by. 5% said, I like the Bible classes. 0.5% said, I attended a gospel meeting. 3% said, I like the programs. And that's the other one that I'd like to highlight, minister and programs, because if you've noticed, those are the two biggest drawing cards out there. You get the high-dollar speaker up there to draw the people in, and all the programs, concerts and programs, to draw the people in. And yet, what do these statistics reveal about those things? 79% in this survey said a friend or relative invited them. 79%. What can we learn from a survey like this? Well, it does appear that the gospel meetings, as traditionally held, are just not as effective as they once were in reaching the lost. We can see that. But the obvious point, and the main one for us to consider today, is that if churches are to grow, it will be through the efforts of individual members. Now, the soundness and the quality of the assembly is certainly important. The warmness and the friendliness of the group may very well influence whether a person comes back or not. Occasionally people do drop in. But when they do, we need to be able to follow up. We need to be able to react effectively and properly. And that's what's going to make the difference. We had a young woman, an international exchange student at Lawrence. And as it happened, her apartment, when she first moved there, was just up the street from the church building. And she just happened to look us up and drop in. And she was very well and warmly received. And she stayed with us until she had to go back. She's back in Russia now. And now she and I are hoping to work on a little project with some of her Buddhist friends over there in Tuva. But it makes all the difference how a person is received and how they are sustained and maintained and how they are fed. We have to think about our 100-year-old model and see what adaptations we need to make. Now, if I ask you here today, just to show me by raising your hands, for instance, how many of you are here today involved with the Church of Christ because the initial contact was somebody knocked on your door? Raise your hand. I don't see any today. Tends to confirm those statistics. Remember the old time tent meetings, some of you? I've only heard about them. But it used to be that was the only show in town. And all of the churches would come together whenever a certain speaker was coming into the area for this meeting. It was a big deal. And many people had their first and the only time they'd had opportunity to really hear the gospel was coming to that. In Acts chapter 17:23, we see the Apostle Paul addressing a group of non-believers. And the Greek word there indicates that he gave a speech. Acts 17:23 on Mars Hill. How does that compare with Acts 20, verse 7, where he's with the saints? There it's the word that our word dialogue comes from. Paul did not give a monologue until midnight. They were having discussion. In one of our songs we had this morning, we had the distinction between preaching and teaching. That is really the question, to preach or not to preach. And how do we most benefit ourselves when we are together? How do we design and structure our meetings? What is the purpose of the assembly of the saints? How do we adapt these things when we're talking to other people? Our heritage is reflected in our present Lord's Day morning services. We have a class period and we have a sermon, and that comes from that heritage of those tent meetings, trying to incorporate the tent meeting into our Sunday morning schedule. And I'm not saying that we need to change that necessarily, but we do need to consider some things. It is completely appropriate to design the public assemblies for the members. And that we would get into another discussion of worship and the need for doing that collectively and publicly. But if our entire outreach consists of what we do on Lord's Day morning, then we have a problem. Not only may this approach be inappropriate, but at the very least, it is insufficient. The fact remains that the greatest potential lies with those people who have some contact with members of the local congregation. Each of us daily has contact with many, many people. We must have concern for those people. Mark chapter 9, 36 through 38. Romans chapter 9, 1 through 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. We must have knowledge of how we can increase opportunities to share the gospel with those with whom we frequently come into contact. We have to make ourselves a caring congregation. That story about people don't care so much about what you know. They want to know how much you care. Revelation 3, 7 and 8, talking about that poor little church there. We learn that God knows what to do with us when our hearts are right. How we can reach others with the gospel. How we can assimilate those into the family of God. He's going to open doors for us. But do we seriously think that the Lord will use His providence to lead us to souls who are seeking the truth if we are not the right kind of souls ourselves? On the suggestions, continuing with some of those, make a list of those that you would like to share the gospel with. And with this list, start close to you and work out from there. Start with a close friend or family members, someone within your close sphere of influence and time spent. Start there. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, relatives, other church members, regular visitors to the church, casual acquaintances, the mailman, the store clerk, the lady that you meet at the laundromat. I have to ask my wife about that. Limit your list to 5 to 8 souls on that list. Now, the reason for that is a list that's any longer than that, you're not going to be able to focus your efforts quite as effectively. Give priority on this list to what category has been called the unchurched. Give priority to that category, meaning that they're not associated with any religious organization. There are advantages to that. I would make one exception to that today because it's very much on my heart, the increasing Muslim population around the world and in our own backyards. And I ask myself daily, what is the best way to reach out to those people? And I don't have real good answers to that. I know that using Scripture, we could only use the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But we need to be thinking about those things. Now, make this list, and husbands and wives, make a joint list so you can team up on it. That would be, because some of the things that go with that, that would be conducive to that. Put it where you can see it daily. Pray for these souls on your list daily. Remember the power of prayer that we were talking about. Pray that God will give you opportunities to do good for them. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, Colossians 4 and 3. To give you wisdom to make the most of these opportunities. Colossians 4, 4 through 6. to give you boldness to say what needs to be said, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And also that those on your list will have the opportunity to hear the truth, and that they will have honest hearts ready to receive that truth. Remember, it is God who gives the increase when it comes to evangelism. We are but servants whom God can use in His providence and in His working. So, though we might work as though it all depends on us, let us pray as though it all depends on God. Do things that demonstrate your love for these people. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2 and 12. I need some new glasses. By observing our good works, they will be more likely to glorify God. And by obeying the gospel that they hear, that's how it all comes together. Now, some action steps we might take here. Invite them to your home for dinner or for a snack. Visit them, especially during times of trial or sickness. Do things with them on a social level. In other words, practice hospitality, neighborliness, friendship evangelism, as some have called it. And yes, invite them to attend services. 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convinced by all, he is called into account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. There are several good reasons for wanting them to attend the services of the local church. They will, or they should, have an opportunity to hear the gospel. If it's the gospel that we're preaching, if it's the word of God, and that's where the power is, well, then they will have that opportunity. Combined with our love as an individual for them, and the demonstration of love by others in the body, this will be very impressive to them. And they will more likely have an opportunity to be presented with the gospel of Christ. The power is in the word. It is the word that we are preaching, and if so, then it will have its result. Demonstrate hospitality towards those visitors who attend. Greet them. Let them know that they are welcome. Again, invite them to dinner or snack. Call or visit them after they have attended. Do the follow-up with that. Showing love towards those who may even be strangers is the true meaning of hospitality, a virtue that ought to characterize Christians. Hebrews 13:2, Romans 12:13. And also, when you're doing those things, you are preparing their hearts to hear the gospel. By demonstrating your love as a congregation of Christians, they will be more likely to believe in the love of God that is demonstrated in the life of Christ. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Finally, we're ready for the most important step in all of our efforts. See that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Ideally, this comes after all these other things that we've been talking about. There's a number of resources here that we might tap into. You might have a Bible study with them in their own home. There are many, many aids that we can use in this electronic age. Charts, computer programs, all kinds of things that we might use. Of course, we have this. Simply an open Bible. Works great. They might want to study on their own using, there's a number of correspondence courses. I have a list here, but I'm going to, for the sake of time, skip that list. We have a brother here, Brother Marvin Engel, who, reflecting upon his years of experience in this capacity, has put together a very good outline that's very suitable and viable for these kinds of things. And I adapt that when I study with people. Now, you don't have to be the one to teach. You don't have to be that one. You can put them in touch with someone who will. But again, those things that we've been talking about are part of that building to get you to that point. Now, I offer these suggestions with the firm conviction that if they are carried out, they will be effective. Opportunities for sharing the gospel will be greatly increased. And I offer it with the hope that you will accept the challenge to implement the suggestions. This approach happens to be not only the most successful in saving and keeping souls, it is also the most natural and the most easy to use. Even if all of our efforts do not result in the conversion of one soul, we will have fulfilled our obligation to share the gospel with others. And we will have done this in such a way so as to become better Christians, a better congregation, better friends, better neighbors, better co-workers. It's just better. Have those who are interested in being involved with such things meet together on a weekly basis. Maybe this is a congregational function, or maybe just a group of people in the congregation. But share the goals and the ideas. Have someone over so that you can visit with that one person that you're trying to give attention to. Make a list of souls for which you're going to begin praying. What you plan to do to demonstrate your love and concern for those on your list. Who you're going to invite to the services. What visitors you will call or visit. Who you will offer to have a study with, or who you're planning to put in contact with someone who might be able to follow up with a study. Write these goals down and talk about them and pray about them. And then come back on a weekly basis and share and discuss how those goals are being met. Set new goals for the coming week. Write them down. Pray about them. At such meetings that we've had in Lawrence some time ago, we had a brainstorming session and we came up with about 15 different ideas. And some of those, you know, they went nowhere because there was nowhere for them to go. They were just ideas and we didn't actually have the means of proving whether they could be done or not. But everything that we have implemented has proven productive. Do that on a regular basis. This simple program should greatly increase our opportunities to share the gospel and bring many souls to Christ. Thank you.